follow along? Everybody? Your neighbor doesn't have one. Rat them out. No? Everyone's being loyal today? All right. Well, hey, make your way to the book of Acts, chapter 13. We're going to mow through this enormous amount of scripture today, so hang on. The 16th century Scottish reformer John Knox died about 1572, but he was famous for a slogan. He said, "Oh God, give me Scotland or I die." And he was known for his boldness. That's what we're talking about today by the cover of your bulletin, so you kind of get that picture. But he was bold in his faith in a nation that was really legalistic, and they were ritualistic, and they were extremely repressive. And through just solid theology and the use of the Bible, he was able to challenge leaders and change leaders who used religion of the day just to control society. He faced a lot of dangers. He was in prison a few times, beat multiple times, but he succeeded in bringing reformation to Scotland. One time he was preaching at a church outside of the normal church, which was really frowned upon back then. He was put in chains and forced to be a slave to do the harshest and the lowest job, to row the oars of a galley ship and propel the ship and whatever it was doing. But in those long months, it was noted that he didn't grumble or complain. He spent that time in devotion and in prayers to God. And at the same time, he was always able to build his physical strength. I mean, rowing a ship, it's not an easy task. And so what the enemy used to destroy him, God used to build him physically, which strengthened him physically and emotionally. And the spiritual time in that ship changed his life. It gave him greater boldness. And now he even has more physical strength to go and preach and do the word. John Knox's passion in preaching became so powerful in Scotland that Queen Mary said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." She eventually lost her head, you know, literally, in Scotland, and the rest of the dishonorable church met, you know, they met their end as well. But on John Knox's tomb are these words: "Here lies the man who never feared the face of clay." You know, this guy used boldness, tempered with the Spirit, and he changed a nation. And so the question has to be asked, I mean, what are we doing? What am I doing? What are you doing? And we may not change the course of history like John Knox, but surely we can change the course of our own lives. And we can change ourselves. And God can do a work in us and then ripple that out to the people who are gathered around us. You know, boldness is a funny word. It really is just confidence that we, the church, have in Christ. Knowing for a fact, not for an idea or for a maybe, but for a fact, that Jesus is who He said He was, and He can do those things. And that attitude is important because it directly affects how we respond in any given situation. When we have confidence in the Lord, we see beyond our limits. We challenge ourselves beyond our abilities. We're not limited by those things anymore. We step outside of our comfort zone and we begin to engage the Holy Spirit as it was intended to be. From the simple things like conversations to a stranger at a store or whatever, or sharing a word here at the church, or stepping up in the children's ministry or whatever, or even going across the oceans to other lands and across borders to share the love of Christ. Paul writes, "I can do all things who strengthens me." I mean, we know that verse. And Paul shares that with us at this point in his life because he's not this great and powerful man. That's not what he's saying. He has learned that God is able to do what He said He could do. A couple Sundays ago, TJ was sharing about that we shouldn't fear others, that we should stand up for Christ when faced with adversity. He referenced the Shadrach and the Meshach and Abednego story there and how they knew that God could save them. They just really didn't know if He would save them. Whatever God did at that point, those three men trusted Him for it. It really didn't matter. Yeah, they could take the life away. They could put Him in the furnace. But yeah, maybe God wanted to save Him. They didn't care. God chose to do a miracle that day and spare these guys' lives. But if He hadn't, if they were just roasted in the oven, their response is really what we lean on, not the outcome. And today, even more so. I mean, the church, the universal church, this church and the churches we're gathered with, man, we have to stand up. We have to be surety and have boldness and take our place in this world that God wants to do the work. God doesn't want lost and dying people falling off the planet every day. He wants them to be saved. And yes, we should be meek. I understand that. We should prayerfully consider what we say. And at all times and in all ways, we have to do our very best to represent properly the Christ of the Bible who now lives in us but wants to change lives. We should do all those things. What it doesn't mean is we should just lie down and let the enemies of this world have a free run in whatever area they should choose to take over. The church, myself, you guys, we were never designed to be quiet. We were never supposed to just let things happen. Our purpose is so much more outward. Paul writes there in Colossians that the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them, us, me, you, your neighbor, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I mean, the mystery of the Creator God of the Bible who spoke and light existed and spoke and planets existed and solar systems and ecosystems and human systems and everything you could see, touch, feel, you know. It's like going to a Sears. Everything you could ever want is at Sears. Everything you could ever want is in Christ. I mean, that lives in us. That was a weird reference, wasn't it, Dave? You don't hear Sears a lot anymore. Poor thing. But that's a noteworthy verse. More importantly, though, in that verse, the commission that's given, that we are supposed to preach this gospel. We are supposed to warn of the consequence of a life lived apart from Christ. We are supposed to teach about Jesus. We are supposed to do whatever it is that we need to do to make the reality of Jesus known. And sometimes those appointments are easy, like in the church. I mean, it's easy inside these four walls. Everyone's relatively the same. We all believe, hopefully, in the same Christ. And so we talk freely about God is good and all these things. But sometimes it's not so easy outside these four walls. Someone doesn't care about what we believe or doesn't have any regard for what we believe or maybe even become hostile. It doesn't really matter. What matters is we are bold enough. You know, are we going to take the stand and take the steps necessary, or are we just going to avoid Christ altogether and miss an opportunity? Jesus gives us such a lesson on how to witness in the book of John. And you can keep your finger there in Acts. And if you would, just make your way. We're going to start the book of Acts here in a minute. Just give me a break. You guys are like, get it on, man. We got Cracker Barrel to get to. You know, what time is it? You know what it means when a pastor looks at his clock, right? Nothing. It's like being trapped in a car, and you can't leave. You want to leave, but you can't because this thing is moving, and you'll hurt yourself. So you got to stay put. Turn to John chapter 4. I'm going to invent an app, which I just thought of this first service, and I mentioned it to them. I'm giving this to you so we can split the money. I want to invent an app that on your smartphone or tablet, when you flick the page, it actually makes a page flicking sound. Genius, is it not? Okay, so whoever comes up with that, I'll take some of that. John chapter 4, a familiar story of the woman at the well, John writes, so he, Jesus, came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave his own son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, thus sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, hey, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the woman of Samaria said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." That sounds pretty good, right? Did to her. She said, "Man, give me some of this water that I don't thirst nor come here to draw." Then he asked her this question, "Hey, go and call your husband and come here." And she said, I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." I mean, here we see this picture of Christ at the well. And he's just sitting there, and this woman comes up, and he begins to engage her, not in this heavy theological statement, but just, "Hey, do you mind if I get a drink?" And it piqued her interest. "What are you talking about? You're not supposed, we're not even supposed to, you are losing it. Can I just have some water?" You know, he's just, you know, "Well, I guess." He goes, "Well, you know, if you'd have even known who I am, the water I've got is way better than this." He just keeps just baiting the hook, if you will. And finally she takes the bait, like, "What are you talking about?" But then he asks her this question. He's getting ready to load on her about Messiah and the coming, because she kind of knows. She kind of has questions. But he stops for a minute and he asks her this question. He says, "Hey, just go and grab your husband for me and bring him here." And at this point, she could have said anything. "Oh, my husband is at work," or, you know, "he's out of town," or any number of excuses would have done. But she didn't. She chose to tell the truth. And that's the defining quality of Christ that we should have, is he never backed down from telling the truth. You know, she could have lied and he could have softened it, but she told him the truth, and he's going to tell her the truth. He didn't waste any more. You can read that story later for yourself. He really laid it on her, and you'll find out that, man, she was infected, and she infected everyone around instantly. She knew who this guy was. And so in Acts, we come across this story of a similar nature of Paul not wasting an opportunity to be bold for the gospel. And we start there in verse 6. Finally, you say, "Amen." Somebody. One more time. Amen. Jeez, you guys are all falling out. Is it hot in here? No? You guys just bored? Okay, I'll do my best. I have some place to spend or something. That's the epitome of excitement, is it not? Spinning plates. I mean, you can be bored, but someone starts spinning plates, you're like, "Man, that guy's good." When they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you devil, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And we catch up here with Paul, as we talked about last time, at the start of his first missionary trip. We spoke about this last time, how back in the beginning of 13, the Spirit descended, said, "Separate to me Saul and Barnabas." And they really took out on this ends of the earth phase of the Acts 1:8 promise of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now we're in the ends of the earth. And they just took off to see what God was doing. And they hit a couple places, and they wind up in Paphos, and this sorcerer Elymas was causing problems with the proconsul. Now the proconsul really was just kind of like a modern governor or a mayor of this island. It was under Roman rule, and so he had to report back and forth, that kind of thing. He was an important guy, nonetheless. Not really much is known about Sergius other than that. That he was in charge, and he wanted to hear more about God. And by the same note, not really much is known about Elymas other than he was a sorcerer, and he was trying to block the meeting. And Paul doesn't waste any time. he hits right in the heart of it. He says, "You full of all deceit, all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" And woo, the hand of the Lord upon you, you're blind. That is craziness. You know, you look at really the reality of that. That is craziness. That's some insane boldness. I mean, they mess up my burger and I'm just like, that's good. I don't want to take it back and I want to cause a ripple. Paul is causing a ripple. It's a very difficult situation. But really, Paul isn't agitated at this guy in his sin. He's agitated because this guy is trying to block what God wants to do in the life of the proconsul. And the God that we serve today is exactly the same. If you try to slow down or stall the effect of the gospel or witnessing this, man, you are going to get some trouble your way. God still is about getting His word out and removing those who will not preach properly. That was for Paul, and it should be for us today, a strong line that we should not allow anyone to cross over. I mean, the path to God has to be straight. It's an easy path to see. It's a simple path to walk. And anyone who gets in the way and makes it confusing or starts to add bends and turns and difficulty to it, they got to get out of the way. That's not the God that we serve. I mean, if you want to destroy your own life and not hear and refuse to hear what God has to say, hey, knock yourself out. But when you choose to intervene in blocking someone else's view of Christ, you are typically dealt with in the Scripture in a very direct and purposeful manner. I mean, Jesus said Himself, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to stumble, it would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you just thrown into the ocean. Leave this stuff alone. I mean, we have to be very careful in the church about opinions. And we all have them. But we have to be careful to relay just as that, opinions. I mean, we can like and dislike certain things. Who cares? I mean, it doesn't matter. But ultimately, we have to agree on what the Bible says and portray what the Bible says truthfully, period. And there are certain things we can disagree on. I mean, some people are not a big fan of drums, bass, and guitar in the church. You know, if that's you here today, why are you at this church? Instead of going, oh, drums, bro, the devil. You know, there's plenty of churches that like harps and all those other things, which I don't get. You know, if you don't like green seats, fine. You don't have to like them. It's someone's opinion who picked them out. We can disagree on the way we educate our children, homeschool, private school, public school. Who cares? Do what you feel God has called you to do. You like red shoes with white soles or you don't? You know, if you don't like them, well, you're wrong. They're killer shoes. Right, Ken? Those are wicked. That's from that site I was telling you about. Not bad. Me and Ken have a similar shoe addiction. But there are certain things that we cannot deviate from the truth on. We have to agree. They can't be diluted in any way, shape, or form. There is no room for debate. Nothing should change our mind about Jesus as God. Anything that would tell you wrong, anything that would point you different, anything that would add restrictions or make, it's wrong. It's over. We can't debate the deity of Christ. It's not up for option. Well, Jesus was a God, yes, but He was a God. No, it's wrong. Sorry. Because that's not what my Bible says. That's what you say. And I don't really have to pay attention to what you say. You know, we can't argue the virgin birth. We can't have arguments over the resurrection of the dead. We can't debate that there is simple forgiveness of sin based on a belief in Jesus. If those become up for debate, we are in huge trouble. Welcome to 2015. Paul addresses the church in Galatia in a similar matter. They started on the right foot. They started off believing in Christ, but they let outside influence distort their perspective on the deity of Christ. And so he writes them a letter and he says, man, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and they want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or another angel from heaven preach any other gospel, so then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, now I'm going to say it again. If anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And if you have a King James Version, it might say something like this. They preach another gospel, which is not another. And for you new King James fans, hey, you win this one. Because your Bible actually translates it better, because it makes the distinction between the word different and another. Paul is saying, hey, they brought you a completely different gospel. It's not the same gospel in any way, shape, or form. It's not even close. It's completely different. They claim it's of the same thing. It's just like our gospel, but with a few twists and turns in it. It's not. It's completely different. And man, we have so many different gospel versions. You know, like we said a couple weeks ago, if someone says, hey, you come to Christ, you're forgiven of your sins, man, that's the absolute truth of the gospel. But here's what I need you to do to make sure. Wear this, do that, whatever. Reject it. It's not come to Christ and then add to it. I mean, the Bible warns, don't add to it, don't take away from it. And if you want to reject that or distort that in your own personal walk, then keep it to yourself. Because God has a huge problem. We can debate what the Bible has to say. And you know, the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. And I love that stuff when believers get together and begin to just sharpen each other. But there are debates I've had with people. Well, I don't feel they want to sharpen their sword. I feel they want to break mine. You know, their intent is just to clap me on the head with their sword until I submit. And really, we're just supposed to talk and we should build each other in the faith. And I'm not trying to convince you of something. We all should believe the same thing. Elymas was in the way. He decided this meeting's not going to happen. And man, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, did a pretty incredible thing. I mean, we read those verses, and I think, man, you give me some of that boldness, I'll be tearing some people up. You know? But that's the problem. Because I'd be using it for my own thing, playing with people's heads, moving cars out of the way at traffic lights just because I can. You know? Striking people blind just as a party joke. Well, you're blind. No, you're not, you know. Because the heart is wrong. I mean, Paul's heart was right. And we have to keep that in mind. And you see, Paul wasn't speaking out of anger. He wasn't speaking out of just meanness. He'd been exactly where Elymas was. Paul was the guy who spent his life, entire life, making the path to God extremely crooked and extremely difficult. Saul, as we meet back in Acts chapter 6, who stood there as Stephen was martyred, he knew firsthand what it meant to believe in something so passionately that you fight for the cause. I mean, Paul's service to God was noteworthy. It's all through the Scriptures. It was blameless. It was diligent. And it was no doubt extreme in its nature, but it was dead wrong. And Paul writes this, some of his credentials in Philippians. He says, hey, man, it's me. I'm circumcised on the eighth day, just like the Word says. I'm the stock of Israel, just like the Word says. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And concerning the law, a Pharisee, the best of the best. Concerning zeal, nobody before me. Man, I'll persecute this church. And concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I'm blameless. You see, Paul was operating in the only way he knew how back then. I mean, his service to God was very legalistic. It was very ritualistic. And as far as we know, you can't get any better than Paul right here. He wasn't preaching about a different God. He wasn't trying to pervert the God of the Bible. He was trying to serve this same God. It wasn't a different God. He was like, this new way of Christ and forgiveness, I'm going to knock this thing out. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says this. And man, he was on fire for that stuff. He was passionate towards the things of God. But when he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, when Jesus stepped in, man, things were different. He continues that thought. He says, but what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. And indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count them as rubbish. All of those credentials, they're rubbish, that I've gained Christ and be found in Him, not my own righteousness anymore, which is from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Notice that. No more I'm circumcised and I'm the Hebrew and I'm this. It's all about I want to know Him, being conformed to His death. If by any means I can obtain to the resurrection from the dead. If there's any way I can get in, that's what I want to do. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He says, brothers, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but the one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are ahead, and I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, if there was one person at this moment who could understand Elymas, it's Paul. It's the same person who martyred Stephen, who sought out and imprisoned myself and you guys just because we believe that Jesus was who He said He was. Saul would fight to no end to rid the earth of the nonsense of the gospel and the straight way to God through belief in His name. But on the road to Damascus, man, Jesus got through. The light was shown and Saul was blinded. And he was left to depend on the kindness of others to lead him around. And he was taught personally by the Lord. It might seem like a harsh treatment here to say, hey, you're blind now, stop it. But Paul's heart, hopefully, is our heart in these. I'm not trying to send you away. Paul wasn't trying to get this guy out of the way, man. Paul's heart was like, I want you to be saved. I want you maybe somehow, if this worked for me when I was that way and God blinded me on that road, then it worked. I saw Christ clearly through that blindness, and maybe it worked for me, maybe it can work for you. I guarantee that's the heart. Did it work? I mean, I don't know. You don't hear Elymas anymore. He just did. He just kind of wanders off, I guess, and that's it. But we know that it worked in the big picture. Because the proconsul there says, believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. And that's an important verse. Because we move on, we have to pay attention to what's really being said here. It wasn't this blindness. It wasn't Saul saying, hey, you're jacking this up. Ooh, how you like that? That got to the proconsul. I mean, yeah, he saw it. But rather, it's the teaching of the Lord. It's the Word of God that astonished Sergius so much. And the psalmist writes that, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I'll sing praises to you. I'll worship you in this holy temple, and I'll praise your name for your loving kindness. I mean, why do we worship? Why are we even here today? I mean, obviously to lift His praises up. I mean, God is good. I mean, no doubt. We don't deny that. But we praise Him really because He has shown us the way. God says, you have magnified your word above your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me, and you made me bold with the strength in my soul. And all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. That's why we're here, because we have the very voice of God before us today. We can understand Him clearly. Amen? Jesus is the reality of that God. He's the fullness of that God. But it's always about the Word of God. And good news today, the Word of God and the person of Jesus can't be separated. They are the same person. John writes that the Word became flesh. This Word, God's Word, became flesh and dwelt among us as the person of Christ. And we beheld that glory as the glory only given by the Father, full of grace and truth. Man, that is an amazing thought. And it's a simple process. The Word is, the Word was, and the Word always will be the most powerful tool that we have when it comes to reaching the lost, encouraging the weary, speaking truth into someone's life. You know, years ago, someone gave a Bible study on a Sunday, and they freaked out because they went through all their notes in like 10 minutes. And they didn't know what to do from up here. I mean, it's terrifying up here. Sort of. That's why I wear these glasses. They're really not to help me read. They're to block all these faces. You know, I'm always afraid this guy's going to be doing this. You know, I can't take that. Even if you don't agree with what I say, just give me a thumbs up every now and then. One of our brothers here at the church was sharing a Bible study. He prepared for it for weeks or days, whatever it was. He got through his notes in literally 10 minutes. He didn't know what to do. So he freaked out and he read the whole book of John. One of the best Bible studies I've been in. You know, just someone reading the Word and sat, man, it's an awesome thing. And we live in a world that just doesn't want to take the Word for what it says. They want to add to it. They want to take away from it. And you look at all the issues we face as a world and as a culture and as a society here in this country. Man, for the most part, it's because they completely have disregarded what the Word has to say about a situation. The Bible says no, but I think it's a yes. The Bible says yes, but I think that's a no. Man, that is going to lead us down a path that we are currently on today. That's the path that we are on, where evil is called good and good is called evil. And what in the world are we doing? No, I don't understand everything about the Bible. Nobody has ever understood that. But that doesn't matter. I'm responsible for what it says and to act in accordance for what it does, whether I agree with it or not. I mean, these problems we face are they're deep and they're serious because people are being led astray by a completely different gospel. The gospel that's being preached is the God of love that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If God is truly love, then yes, let Him be love. And you can do what you want and live how you want. It doesn't matter what this God of the Bible says. What matters is that you really have the inside track into what God says. And He has told you that you're going to be okay. And so just live like you're going to be okay and everything's going to be fine. That is so false. You know, I don't agree with any of that. I agree with the fact that you can live how you want. You don't have to change your life one bit to get to heaven. You can do what you want, say what you want, live how you want, and I guarantee it, you'll get to heaven. But whether you stay there or not is a choice you make now. There's a reason that all those voices in the Bible, when they see the throne of John, and they see heaven, and they begin to say, Lord, Lord, come on. Because He's real. And that's the reality of the terrifying moment when God just says, I don't know who you guys are. Because you're going to see it. You know, if you haven't made that commitment to Christ, you're going to see it. You're going to see the new heaven. You're going to see all the things that we see. And you're going to know within your spirit and with your eternal mind that, man, this is the God of the Bible. There's only one. It's not hard to recognize. That's Him. I know exactly who He is. Hey, that's Jesus over there. And you're going to be asked to leave. Based on the simple fact that you just don't believe now, everyone could believe if they saw. So they say. It's terrifying how twisted the gospel message has become in the church. That we allow things from the pulpit that the Bible strictly forbids. And we don't call each other out on it. And we don't speak truth. You don't have to come smashing with a hammer. Just speak some truth to me. You know, I've adjusted my kids over and over and over again when they were little. And if I adjusted, I mean, whack them with things, you know. I didn't sit down in my two-year-old and try to reason through the fact of why he shouldn't be in the street. I went out and I yanked him out and I yelled at him. And then I took something off the ground, didn't care what it was, old milk jug, stick, shoe, doesn't matter. And I think I whipped him with it because I didn't want him to get in the street because there's nothing in the street but harm and pain. And possibly death. If someone doesn't warn and teach about looking both ways, we're all dead. You know, we're the church. That's what we're supposed to do, is to warn people that, man, you got to straighten up. And to preach to them the reality that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for His church, and hopefully that's us. And we get taken out of here in one big whip right now. Nope. I want that to happen so bad since I've been teaching. That when I say that we all just, you're like, man, you nailed it. And we just take off. You know how awesome that would be to have that be your final Bible study? And we all just got raptured together right when I said, He's coming now. Woo! That would earn me some serious street cred in heaven. That's the guy that, you know, that's the guy that called it. That's right. No, you wouldn't do that at all. Forgive me, that's not right. You get what I'm saying, though, how cool that would be. Yeah, we didn't have to go back out there. We could just go. I'd love that. I was praying for that yesterday, walking up that hill. I seriously was like, if I get all the way up this hill, and because I'm always thinking about that, the difficult things we face, you know, stupid difficulties, not physical things or traumatic things, but stupid difficulties like tire blowouts and walking through woods and tent camping and things like that. Those are stupid things. If you're going to come, Lord, please come at the bottom of the hill. Don't wait for me to get all the way to the top and struggle. And I mean, I am so far off my notes again. Happened first service too, didn't it, Leanne? Leanne's probably just, are you still there? Okay. Unfortunately, we have a church, universal, that doesn't teach what the Bible has to say. And we're so blessed here that we teach what the Bible has to say. You can disregard the entire thing. Just read your Bible and you'll learn more from that than can ever be taught from this pulpit. But we face a church today that doesn't believe or teach what the Bible, they've taken chunks of it. And they like to teach the goodness of it and that God is love. And then if you just believe enough, then, you know, your life's going to be great. Well, my Bible doesn't say that. My Bible says just the opposite. That if you believe enough, that you will have trials. And you will have persecutions. And you will suffer for His name's sake. And I wish it was the other way. I don't really even know why it's not. But it's not. If it were true, I would love it. You know, John Piper, I don't know if you guys knew who John Piper is. He made a great point one time of the prosperity doctrine. Says that if you're sick or impoverished or struggling, your faith is not right. And then as God's children, you deserve the best, and He will favor you with the best, with finances and with automobiles and with wealth and with homes, and with, you won't even get sick. But if those problems come upon you, then it's because your faith isn't right. And so the problem with that is when I see you driving a nice car and I was like, man, where did you get that? You were like, man, my friend Jesus gave it to me. Well, that's awesome. I want Jesus. Does that come with a car? You bet it does. Well, I don't have my car. Well, it's because you're not quite faithful enough. Wait, what? You know, and the problem with those ministries I've always found disturbing is they really, I don't think they believe it themselves. Because we've all seen it. We want to give $1,000 today. We need 100 people to give 1,000. We need 1,000 people to give 100. We need this because God's going to multiply what? Not your faith. You're going to multiply your bank account. And so if you'll just give, you know, they show you in Scripture all these things of how you give, and then, wow, it just blows up. Look at this. People have called in with testimonies of, I took my last $2,500 and I gave it to this ministry, and next thing you know, I had $25,000 in the bank. And they begin to prey on the minds that aren't solid. But I don't think they believe it. Because I guarantee you, if that was a fact of the Bible and a truth of the Bible, that every time you gave out of the willingness of your heart, or just gave because someone asked you to give, that your bank account became multiplied, why would you not be giving money away left and right as a ministry? Look, we'll take the next 100 calls, we're going to give you $1,000 each. Because every time we give, our bank account doubles. And we're just giving money out left and right. They just don't believe it because it's not the truth of the Bible. Hey, if you've been blessed with finances, praise the Lord for that. If you've been blessed with a little bit, hey, use a little bit. If you've got a lot, use a lot. There is no litmus test on what kind of shoes or car or clothes or whatever. It's do you believe in Christ or not, period. And He's coming back, period. And the world is so deluded with that. And so many other gospels because we just won't read and understand and follow what the Word has to say. And so we're going to close this chapter out. I felt that kind of weird for me to teach about the importance of the Word without actually reading the Word. That seemed odd, because there are ministries that do that. And so we're going to fly through this back portion of this chapter and finish this whole book out. So you guys got your Bible? We're not stopping. If you have to go to the bathroom and need a drink of water, get your glasses on. We're going to finish this chapter out. It's important. Acts 13, starting there in verse 13. Says that when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Persia and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. When they departed from Persia, they came to Antioch at Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading the law of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Guess who stands up? Anybody? Paul stood up and, mentioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers, and he exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now, for a time, for about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed the seven armies in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king, and so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for him David as king, to whom he also gave a testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.' After John had first preached before his coming the badness of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think that I am? I'm not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose.' Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and they laid him in a tomb. But God," man, that's an awesome piece of scripture, "raised him from the dead. And he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, 'Today you are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Let it be known to you, brethren, that though this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. But beware, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I will work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold, and they said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles," hey, that's us, by the way, "heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them, and they came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I mean, a few things that were done. That was a long portion, wasn't it? Whew, feels good, though, sometimes. Put your head down and shut up and read. Man, we're so overwhelmed with all this information. We have all this stuff. We have internet, televisions, phones, tablets, and it's become a pattern in our lives, and it becomes a pattern in our church. You know, not just this one, but the church universal, that we have to invent something to bring new people in. We have to be cutting edge. We have to figure out how to attract the crowd. And that's good in a way, because we don't want to dwell in the past. We don't want to be the church that we were 7, 8 years ago, or last week for that matter. It should be fresh every Sunday. But over the years, that kind of mentality produces a very damaging way of life. It has to be about the Word. It can't be about the newest and the greatest, because there was a time when the A-track ruled the pit, right? You can't get any better than the CD. Are you kidding me? You guys remember that when it came out? Nobody raised. You don't have to raise your hand if you're embarrassed of your age. I remember when that came out. It changed my life. A friend of mine paid $1,000 for a chunk of metal you wouldn't pass up at a rummage sale today, because it played CDs. They were so clear. They brought out the nuance, whatever. They're junk. Nobody even cares about them anymore. Everything has been cutting-edge technology. If you have a phone, you realize you're a victim of it. I don't see people carrying around them old bag phones. Remember those things with the car battery in them? You know, everything has gotten so tech. Yeah, I had one of those. I thought I was it. It can't be about building it bigger and better, or people won't come. It has to be about the Word, and we are so blessed here that's what it's about. Yeah, we have lights, and I get it. We want to have music and everything clear and concise and great things and laminated posters and all these T-shirts, the good stuff. But it's never about that. If that's what we use to pull people in, then that's what we have to maintain to keep them, and that's not what it's about. It has to be about the Word. The Word pulls people in. Notice that passage. He just read the Word. He didn't really make this stuff up. He just talked about the history. He didn't interject. Here's the history. Here's what happened. They killed him. God raised him up. And man, people believed. It's not novelty. We don't have to treat it like it's some new thing. Let me tell you, brother, I got something brand new for you. You don't. Just preach the gospel. Note that part in your scriptures. If you want to read someone a testimony, read them that one. And then go, well, what do you think? You want to pray or not? And if they say no, just go, okay, see you later. You know, that's all you have to do. The primary power that attracted people in this moment in the life, in the book of Acts, was the Word of God. Luke emphasized that. The whole city came together to hear what? The Word. It was spoken through Paul. Paul and Barnabas spoke the Word to them. The Gentiles responded to the Word. And it's the Word that spread throughout the region. Listen, man, I love new things. Who doesn't? We all love new. Something about new. But when it comes to the gospel message, leave it alone. Preach it the way it's supposed to be preached. You don't have to soften it. You don't have to convince someone and find a new angle. Because if I say this, it's going to be a little harsh. Let it be harsh. Let the Word in there, get in there and do what it needs to do. You don't have to condemn someone. But we don't have to hide behind. This is what the Word has to say. We can't add to it. We're not supposed to take away from it. I heard a guy say one time, the Word is not a buffet. And the church treats it like a buffet where they pick and choose what they want. It's a cafeteria. You get what you get. And if you don't like it, that's great. Set it down. But you can't just pick and choose from the Bible what makes us feel good. Otherwise, it's nothing but candy and pie for me. You know, that'll kill you. You'll be amazed. Trust me, how powerful the Word is. Paul writes, the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, man, it's the power of God. I mean, this is it. And he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where are the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolish? God made foolish the wisdom of this world. But since the wisdom of God through the world The world through wisdom, did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's an interesting statement. God loves it when the foolishness of this word changes lives. Because it sounds so incredible and we believe it and it changes lives. And God is like, I told you. It sounds made up. It's not made up. The Jews request a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. And to those same people, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To those who want the signs, it's a stumbling block today. Well, if God would show Himself, I'll believe. To the Greeks, the intellects of the day, it's foolishness. This Bible doesn't make sense. I write it off. But to those who are called, whether you're a person who seeks a sign or an intellect or whoever you are, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what changes lives. Why? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And man, we're all but done, but let me just say this. We, the church, now is the time. We've said that for years. I get it. For the last 100 years, for the last 400 years, whatever, the church has been preaching, now is the time. That we need to stand up, not for our own agendas, not for what we think is right, but for the boldness of Christ, who gave His life so that we can live. Not for our own life. You know, we're saved, we're in, we're good, we get it. But there's a world out there that doesn't get it. There's not one person in this room today who is exempt from preaching the gospel. Not one of us is exempt from teaching what the Word has to say. Not one of us is exempt from at least warning this world that it's just about to wrap up. You got to get out of this thing because it's going to get nasty. I mean, Jesus is God and He is coming back. I don't know when. Nope. Man, that would have been great. Let me just encourage you today that the Bible says that you are to do the work of an evangelist. And we all have evangelists in our mind, Billy Graham or Greg Laurie, we get it. They're an evangelist that is expressing a calling in their life. But that verse is for us. We should be doing the work of an evangelist. Maybe thousands of people show up, maybe one. It doesn't matter. Do the work. Fulfill the ministry that Christ has appointed through His Word. Read His Word. And He gives us the results there in the end of this chapter. I've set you as a light. I've set you. I mean, look around. This is God's A-team right here, believe it or not. Yeah. Okay. I've set you guys as the light to the Gentiles. That you should be salvation to the ends of the earth. That's how the ends of the earth got to be the ends of the earth. Through myself and through you guys. That's your job. And it says, man, when the Gentiles heard this, when your people, whoever they are, hear this, they will glorify not you, not your abilities, but man, they will glorify the Word of the Lord. And it says, man, as many as have been appointed to eternal life, believe. That's all we have to trust in. As you read the Word, man, people will believe it. But we have to read the Word, preach the Word, and teach the Word. Amen? Hey, let's pray. God, I thank You for this time. God, I pray that You've given us a roadmap and You've given us Your Word. Oh, that we don't have to understand it. We don't have to really have all our lines ready to go and our what we're going to say. But God, we just need to know where it's at and that Your Word would speak. But we want to get out of the way. And if we've been those people who are making it complicated by adding to it or taking away, then Lord, just forgive us and teach us to preach the simplicity of the gospel. And God, I pray for the families and for the lives that are here. Lord, I pray that if you're here today and you didn't know Christ, I pray that whatever I said would just please disregard that. And that you would listen to what's being spoken into your heart and into your mind, that Jesus is real. And I can tell you that's the truth of the gospel. That Jesus came as God and He died, and He rose again, and He sits, and He waits, and He's able to save anyone who calls upon His name. And so, if that's you just for a minute, and you know that you have yet to make that commitment, and you just want to make sure just let me know. Just please raise your hand so I can see you. It's not a big deal, but we can't let this opportunity slip. And so if that's you and you want to accept Christ today, I just need to know who you are. And if not, we'll continue on. It's just something that we have to do. And so if that's you, now's your moment. God, I thank you that you've spoken to the hearts that are here. I pray you would bless the families and the lives represented here. God, that you would just root us in the things that matter, especially as everything's gotten shaky. The foundations seem to be shaky, Lord. But you said those are foundations that are based on sand and they're going to go. And Lord, we would be the other way. We'd be the rock. We'd be the foundations based on solid teaching and solid interpretation. And that God, that you would just bless the body here for that. And God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.